Welcome to St. George in the Pines. You're listening to the second message in our Lenten series, The Anatomy of Sin. Last week, we looked at the heart of sin, how we so often put our desires above God, turning our cravings into little gods. This week, we turn to the mind of sin, not just what we want, but how we justify those wants to ourselves. We're calling this message, The Temple of Me, a look at how we build mental frameworks that keep us from ever really repenting, even when we know something's off. Thanks for listening.
Our first lesson today is from Isaiah 55, 1-9. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1-13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the air in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be adulterers, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're standing together, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. If a fig tree does not bear fruit, cut it down. What does that mean? We're going to have to get there. It's going to take us a bit to get that part of Jesus' teaching, but it's something that I want us all to, we're going to land there. We're going to have to take that away. We're going to have to sit with that and see what God is saying to our hearts and minds. I promise you, because it's Jesus, it is replete with love. But we have to do the work to understand what he's saying to us. Now, like I said this morning, St. George is on a journey this Lent, on a Lenten teaching series called The Anatomy of Sin. What we're doing is looking at the doctrine of sin. What is it? Trying to understand it. And it's not primarily an academic or analytic enterprise. We're wanting to understand it so that we can better understand our hearts and see where God is calling us to a greater honesty and a greater truth, that we might come to him in new repentance and faith. That process is the process that God uses to transform us into the people we were always meant to be. We're hurting. We need help. We need healing. God is offering it. We're invited into that journey to take that step of faith to come to him. And that's what we're doing as a church. We're looking at that. And so last week we said that fundamentally sin is an issue in the heart. And the human heart, because of its brokenness, has this chronic a tendency to replace God from the center of our lives, where God should be, and replace it with almost anything else. And assuredly, if we leave that alone and don't change our ways, that leads to destruction. That's a heart condition. We tend to that. That was last week's sermon. I'm not going to rehearse it. If you want to check it out, it's online. But I just need you to know that there's a tendency in the heart. We so quickly prioritize and center our lives on our desires, our wants, however lofty or base, whatever. It's what we want. We habitually kick God out of the center of our lives. We ignore him, and that's an issue. That's why the church for over 1,000 years takes the Lenten period to reorient our lives to God and placing him where he should rightly be, at the center of ours. Okay, that's the human heart. Today, we're looking at what I'm calling the mind of sin. Last week was the heart. We kind of started heavy. It was the main teaching, our tendency. But today's the mind. Now, what do we mean by that? The mind of sin is to take that heart tendency we talked about last week and then use the mind that God has given us to then rationalize and justify our tendency. We have a tendency to do what we want to do, and then we use the mind to then justify it. We rationalize it. We make it explainable. We make it acceptable to our own mind. We talk to ourselves and thereby trap ourselves in a life, in a pattern of sin that daily distances ourselves from God. And that's what we need to address. What does that mind look like? Well, I think that Jesus' teaching there in today's gospel reading is so incredibly instructive on this. Jesus starts off in this chapter, and he talks about an event that, as far as I've read, has no other historical, there's no history outside of this moment where Jesus mentions it. And he talks about blood mingling. Remember that part? And the commentators will tell you is that at this time in the history of the people of God, they had been conquered and dominated by Rome. Rome was the superpower of that age. Pilate was their governor, the Roman governor who ruled that area. And the Jewish people at that time, they were not wanting to accept Roman rule. Historically, over and over again, they were rebelling and insurrections. In fact, the Romans habitually had to put them down violently. And there were even special laws made only for the Jews. They weren't compelled into Roman military service. They just could not be trusted. So they were not. They had to pay extra taxes, but they were just, to the Romans, an abhorrent people. And it seems like what Pilate did on behalf of Rome is there was these individuals who were doing sacrifices. Usually when there was a new insurrection or a would-be Messiah or group would fight off the Romans, they would always first do some kind of worship or sacrifice to call on God's name, his power, that he might empower them with military might to defeat the Romans. The commentator's guess is that they were probably doing that. And Pilate shows up with Rome and he slaughters them as they're doing sacrifices, and to blaspheme and demoralize them, mix their blood with the sacrificial blood to completely dominate them. So this would have been present. This, or stories like this, would have been present in the original audience hearing Jesus teach. And what Jesus is saying to them is saying, do you think that those Galileans who were brutally murdered, you think that you're better than them? Now, why would Jesus say that? Well, at that time, it was very a common way of thinking that if something good was happening to you, that God was blessing you. You were in the good with God. And if you were going through some kind of hardship or hard time, likely there was some kind of sin in your life that you were aware or not aware of. So, for example, think of the story in the Old Testament, the story of Joshua and the conquest of Canaan. God tells him to conquer Canaan. Then Joshua and the army go out and have fight a battle. They lose brutally, and then they have to inquire from God, why are we losing if you're telling us to do this? And then it becomes apparent that someone in the camp has been disobeying God, and they're keeping Babylonian tiles and silver and gold, which they were told not to do. And because of their disobedience and sin, the army was losing, and therefore there was a severe punishment in that story. The point is that by this time when Jesus is teaching on the earth, there's an assumption that if you're struggling and suffering, you're probably paying for some kind of sin. And if you're doing well, then God is clearly blessing you. That was a dominant way of thinking at that time. And what Jesus is saying is addressing that straight on. He's saying, these people who died, Pilate brutally killed them, are they more sinners than you? No. No, they're not. But if you don't repent, you will also perish. Or when that Tower of Siloam, clearly a tower had collapsed and killed some people, terrible tragedy, it would have been natural and normal for those people to think, oh, those are clearly, God is working out the sin in their lives. They're being punished for their sin. The tower fell on them. And Jesus is saying, no, they're not worse sinners than you, but if you don't repent, you will also perish. What is Jesus saying? No, he's saying, no, they're not. These poor people, they're not worse off than you. What Jesus is actually saying is, you're all equally terrible. You're all equally sinful. It's not that they're worse than you and you're better. It's that you're all sinful. And if you don't repent, you will all perish. Now, that would have been, at some level, foreign to many of the people hearing that. Now, that's been God's message from the first, but because he's having to address it, clearly a lot of people weren't understanding that. Now, what's interesting to note, we think, well, okay, that's interesting. Gospel, nice little story, and a commentary, almost quaint. We don't do that. If a tragedy befalls one of our neighbors, remember the last season, that terrible fire? In Jasper, I don't recall anyone here, or any people that I know, saying, ah, clearly that's God's judgment on that sinful city. Right? Like, that's not what we were talking about. I think there's always someone online, but the point is, I don't think we were thinking that way. So it'd be tempting at this moment to say, that's very interesting, Seth, a historical little anecdote about how they were thinking, but we don't think that way. That's a foreign way for us to think. We're more urbane, we're nuanced, we're modern, we're more I don't know, generous in our appraisals of our neighbors? Yeah, okay, maybe. I'll agree to that provisionally. I will say we are more generous and accepting and nuanced, blah, 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 at a very superficial level. And it's superficial because I do think it's actually a kind of a defense mechanism that we use to justify ourselves. Okay, what do I mean by that? Okay, a tragedy happens. We probably won't say they're sinners and therefore God's punishing them. But we do something else. See, God is talking to us right now that there's a way that we think that has to be transformed. We actually have to repent. You see, it's very possible to be a Christian. So I'm talking to Christians today. You accept Jesus as Lord. You know, generally speaking, hallelujah, I'm a Christian. I'm in. And we accept the content. So if I were to ask you, hey, let's read the Apostles' Creed. Do you agree with this? You'd be like, yeah, yes, resurrected. Mary, all that. I'm in. I agree. But though you might agree to the content, the mental infrastructure, the structure, the way that you happen to think is not shaped by Jesus. It's shaped by something and someone else. Typically, we use the word the world or the culture. I don't know. Something not Jesus. And that's harder to see. Their structure was, tragedy happens, clearly they're sinners. Today, it's more like we'll say, everyone's basically good. No one ever gets punished because of their sin. We're all basically decent, good people. Sure, we make mistakes. Whoops, I'm sorry. But I'm basically a good person. So although we won't say the tower fell on them and therefore they're sinners, the words that Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. We will ever so slyly deflate that and pretend that's not even what Jesus said. Functionally, that has no place in our lives. We replace our way of thinking is a different way. We often dip into thinking, well, what matters in this life really is that I do good things. I'm a decent neighbor. I'm a nice person. I'm not judgmental. I'm caring. I volunteer to do these things. I'm nice. You know me. And we believe and assert that that is the standard by which we should judge each other. And then the implication is God should be judging us. But God has never said that. I challenge you to go through the Word of God and look at it and draw out the main teaching of Scripture is that if you're a nice person and a good neighbor, God's like, hey, heaven for you. You're not going to find it. Let me save you the suspense. It's not there. But that way of thinking is the trap. And Jesus is trying to get us out of that trap. For them, the tower hits, the tragedy, they're sinners. For us, if you don't repent, you will perish. Oh, he's trying to wake us up to get out of this. Well, if I'm good, that's all that matters. Why is that a trap? Well, he's saving us from that. Why is he saying that? Why do we have to get out of that? I'll tell you. If you think that all that really matters is that you're a good and kindly person, that you do good works, okay. On almost like superficial day-to-day level, you will be nice to your neighbors. And I'm using the word nice very technically here. Non-offensive. Polite, a very Canadian so-called virtue. It'd be nice. Here's what won't happen. You will struggle with honesty. Because sometimes certain people's behaviors and how they act or how things are going is not good. But the niceness will prevent you from actually speaking truth that sometimes is uncomfortable to hear. You'll deflate that in your life. You'll be crippled. So that's a problem. But the deeper issue is, if your framework, the structure of your mind is, well, all that matters is that you're good and I'm basically a good person. That structure will never, ever bring you to your knees in repentance to God. You will never repent. You will always find some way, the mind, that it's enabling the heart to distance itself from God and do whatever it wants, that then you will rationalize your behavior and you'll say, well, someone challenges you with something you're doing that's not right. You'll be like, well, actually, you're toxic and this is my healing journey. Right? You're a 2D character that you're obviously regressive and a bigot, and I am nuanced and complex. I'm interesting. And you use some kind of pop psychology or something you saw online to justify your behavior, your way of life. And so that mode of thinking, all that matters is that you're good. What you're actually saying is you're justifying yourself. Well, whatever I happen to do, in the end, it's okay. And God understands it. He knows. And I'm basically fine. And you will never, that way of thinking will never, ever bring you to repentance. So it ends up being a very cozy, modern, Western, nuanced, interesting prison. And you'll sit there on the comfy pillows of that narrative for decades. You might sit there till your natural life expires. And what Jesus is saying, if you don't repent, you're going to perish one day when you cross the river of death. Because as Christians, we don't believe that death is we disappear. It's like a door. You just walk in and you just continue to exist. You walk into the presence of God and it's like a jail door with a slam and you'll know finally it's for real. This life is real. The choices we make today are real. And we're often choosing to not follow God, not come to Him in honesty and truth. And we're, as Jesus is saying, if we're not repenting, we're heading towards perishing and destruction. And we're talking about definite things. My friends, and at this point, it's fair to say that for most of us, like I might be friends with some of you, but you know, I tell you guys on any given Sunday, I don't have windows in your hearts. You don't have windows into mine. So what I'm about to say here, it may land on you. I'm not speaking about you. I don't know you. God does, though. But when St. Paul is writing to the church, notice that when he's talking about sin, he doesn't talk about sin in the abstract, like I've kind of been right now to get an idea across. He actually says, flee sexual immorality. Right? When St. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, the whole list, he talks about the vices, sexual immorality, drunkenness, dishonoring speech, or gossip. It's a whole list. It basically encompasses all the vices of the human life. My friends, there are modes that we're living, that we're existing, that we're making room in our lives, sinful ideas or habits of the heart, beliefs that are not in line with the Word of God, and the mind of sin in our lives is rationalizing them and justifying them. And we're putting our faith and trust in God right next to our crooked, sinful beliefs, and we're pretending we can do both. I'm going to go talk to my friend about Jesus and read the Bible to him. And I'm going to go home and open up a browser and look at all kinds of porn. I'm going to go volunteer in the name of Jesus and serve some food for people who need it. But then I'm going to go out later. I'm going to get smashed drunk. Right? I'm going to sit with my friend who's grieving and I'm going to comfort them. And later I'm going to go to another friend. I'm going to gossip about them and how maybe they deserve that. I don't know. And the list can go on. The problem is, if we habitually self-justify, we won't even see that we're doing that. We won't actually see that we're doing that. Oh, when we see it, we're going to justify it as this is my journey, my healing journey, blah, 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 blah. We will not repent. But it's those things that's killing us. As Paul said, when he's writing to the church, he says, remember the ancient history of the people of God. It's there for our instruction. There was a time when the people of God were rescued from Egypt. And then they were murmuring and they were doing evil. And it says, God sent fiery serpents in their camp, which thousands died. They're being bitten by poisonous, fiery serpents. So part of that story, the whole narrative here, what Jesus is saying is that God is a God of holiness. He doesn't put up with sin. He hates sin. It's destroying his good creation. The sin, that parts of your life, sinful beliefs, sinful actions, those crooked beliefs that we have, it's hurting you. It's destroying you, and God loves you, and he doesn't want you to be destroyed. So, of course, he hates that sin. And every time we use our will to justify that sin, we're courting discipline. And if we don't repent, we're asking for destruction. Do you see how important this is? My friend, I'm not making this up. I'm telling you what the Word of God is saying. Now, at the beginning, I said we were going to land on some hope and love. Remember that part? How are we going to get there? Because I went to the deep end already. How do we get out of this? Well, partly we don't because we're in Lent. I can't give you the out quickly because the out is in Easter. That's the whole point of the season. So my first part as our application for today, if there is one, is I'm going to ask you to take this and you got to pray and think about this. Think about it. Sift it. I'm saying this because I do believe that God's word is saying, but you take it and you pray. You read God's word too. I implore you, go home, open the Bible, start reading, and pray through what I'm telling you. If you think that I'm missing the mark, I encourage you. If I'm wrong, you got to tell me. Show me. That's one. But I invite you to sit with it and pray with it, especially if you feel uncomfortable. Don't let the discomfort move you to defensiveness and self-justifying. Take the time. But two, here's where there's like the glimmer of hope that's real. We're going to see it in Easter. St. Paul talks about that moment with the fiery serpents. And that's, I'm so glad he put that there because yes, it's there for our instruction to learn that God is holy and he will punish sin. But if you remember, do you guys remember that story? What happens after the fiery serpents, people are dying, they're being bitten? Do you remember what happens? Moses pleads with God. Then God says, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to make a bronze serpent, and you're going to put this bronze serpent on a stick, on a staff, and you're going to put it high up on a precipice so that it's visible by everyone. And if anyone who's been bitten by the serpent looks at the bronze serpent you put up, they'll be healed. They just look. It's not that they learn new techniques of meditation and yoga, or they take expensive and beautiful spiritual walks in the mountains. It's not that they memorize certain holy writings. It's not nothing was expected of them except that they turn and look at the serpent. And for those of us who want to earn our salvation, prove that we're good people, that must be a little annoying because it doesn't matter how gross you are, if your problem is gossiping or if your problem is murder. You can just turn to the bronze serpent, raise up, and it says you'll be healed. How incredible God's mercy. If someone's lame, they're right for the dying, and they just sort of turn to look at the serpent, healed. It's not about how much good you can do. The center of that story was just how much mercy God has. That even in the midst of our hatred and rebellion of his word, when we justly get our deserts, he will still have mercy and heal if you will turn. Jesus is that one that's been raised up high. I don't know your life and I don't know what you're struggling with. I'm not trying to make light of it. There are hard things that we all go through. I want you to consider that the hard things that we're struggling with, the sin things we're struggling with, so a lot of that has to do with what we're choosing. That we're not reflecting, we're not thinking about what's going on in our lives. We were invited to do that during the season of Lent, 40 days. Think about our lives, think about our choices, think about the habits of the mind, the habits of the heart that we've never maybe even questioned. Over a decade, we haven't questioned these beliefs. Now's the time. And if you're caught in a pit, you start becoming aware of like, oh my goodness, I've been doing or saying this for over 10 years and I've been grieving God's spirit. You start answering curious questions. Why isn't that I haven't felt God's presence in my life in over 10 years? And suddenly you're like, oh, right? If you would just turn to Jesus, it can be the simplest prayer, my friends. It could be so little. It could be today. Today you could come to him. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a few minutes. As you come forward and you're going to receive the bread, you're going to receive the wine, or you can come for the blessing. Today, you could come to him and say, God, I think that I've been holding a lot of things that I've not been welcoming your voice in this part of my life, or I have these beliefs that all my friends are giving me thumbs up, but actually goes against your word. Or I have this sinful habit that I do in the dark and I don't want anyone to know about it and I need help. And if you turn to him, he will. He has promised he will heal. He has paid with his life that he's promised he will heal you. He can be trusted. So I implore you, my friends, I invite you in the name of Jesus to come to him. Your whole life, don't hold anything back. Come to him in honesty and faith, and he will heal you, for he is love. And he loves you. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we come to you this morning with our whole lives. Every time we come to you, we come with our whole lives, for you see it all. The things that we can hide from each other and the things that we hide even from ourselves, we cannot hide from you. And God, when we consider our lives, it could feel so ineffective to even say, I'm sorry to you. How could that be enough? Dear Lord, we do come to you in repentance, Lord, for the things that we can say I'm sorry for the things that we don't even know. We're coming to you for your mercy and your grace. And God, we look to Jesus and we thank you that though it doesn't make sense to us, you love us with an infinite and unending love. And if we just look to you, you'll heal us. God, I pray that these words of yours, that they would land in each of our hearts in the way that we need. Help us to come to you in repentance and new faith. Anything in our life that is divorcing us from you, that is muting your word, your voice in our lives, please kill it. Help us to come to you. Bring us to you, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this week's message in the Anatomy of Sin. If it made you uncomfortable, you're probably paying attention. But remember, the goal of Lent isn't guilt, it's honesty. And honesty opens the door to grace. We'd love to see you in person this Sunday at 10 a.m. at St. George in the Pines. Stick around after the service for coffee and conversation. You can learn more at stgeorgebanff.com.